This morning's reading comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, and it's on page 637 in the Pew Bibles. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain. A time to search, and a time to give up. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Blessed be the word of the Lord.
So they say that it is free, but at the same time it is priceless. And that we can't own it, but we can use it. And we can't keep it, but we can spend it. And once it's gone, we can never get it back again. And I am, of course, talking about time. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says there is a time for everything and a season for every activity. And yet so many of us, I find, including myself, take time for granted. And so as we look at this passage in Ecclesiastes, and it's such a familiar passage in many ways, over-familiar. And we're all about trying to say to ourselves, so what does that word that was written however long ago, 2,500 years ago, what does that word mean for us today? And as I've reflected on this passage over the last week or so, two true stories have really made me think, kind of bothered me in a way, they've impacted me, they've just lived with me this week, about how precious time is and how important it is to use it well. So two true stories, and the first of those is comes from my first ever pastoral visit here. My first ever pastoral visit, actually, in September 2002. I went to visit a lovely Christian lady called Brenda Tucker, who lived out at Bramfield. And Brenda was in her early 60s, and we sat in the living room of a farmhouse looking out over the grounds and the land. The trees were just beginning to turn golden, and Brenda looked really well, but she told me, to my surprise, that she was ill and that she wouldn't live another year, which I found hard to believe. And this is what Brenda wrote in the foreword to her book of poems, 5 months after that visit and just 3 months before she passed away. And Brenda wrote this. She said, "Living on borrowed time makes the present precious. Every day's experience to be relished. The blue of the bluebells is more vivid. A winter sunset more glorious. The love of friends more valued. And even a hot bath is a blessing to be savoured. There is great joy," Brenda said, "in reliving happy occasions and so much to be thankful for." Living on borrowed time, as Brenda described it, brought things into very sharp focus for her, what really mattered to her. So how did she use her time? Appreciating afresh the simple things of life that many of us take for granted. The beauty of creation. The love of friends and people around her. Now the second story is quite different, But it also speaks about the preciousness of time and the importance of what we do with it. And it concerns a gentleman I've never met. He's called Lee Smith. He's 42 years old, and he'd never previously been in trouble with the police. But he accepted £500 to drive a van to earn some money for Christmas. And the van was seized because it was carrying a cargo of drugs, which he claimed to know nothing about. But he was arrested. He ended up then in Strangeways prison, awaiting sentencing. And at worst, he thought he might get 7 or 8 years in prison. He was given 15. And how does he spend his time now? He's killing time. He's marking time. He's wasting time. He's doing time until he can be released, instead of spending time on the things that really matter to him, spending time with his wife and his little boy. That guy is in the prime of his life, and the simple pleasures that we take for granted have been taken away from him. So things like enjoying the sunshine or the freedom to come and go as we please. And so for very different reasons, maybe those two stories, I think, inspire us. They certainly inspire me to live in the moment, to seize the day, and to make the very most of the time that you have, to appreciate it and to appreciate everything that God has given us. The writer of Ecclesiastes seems to support this. He says, I know that there is nothing better for people to do than to be happy and to do good while they're still alive, to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in their toil. This is the gift of God, he says. But I know, and you know, that it is not quite as simple as that. To use our time well, we need to have our lives in a broader perspective, to see our lives in perspective. And Ecclesiastes 3 begins to help us do that. It uses 14 contrasting couplets which describe the whole range of human experience. Not everyone will experience these. This is descriptive, not prescriptive. And some of these descriptions are literal. Some of them are metaphorical. Some of them are both. So, for example, there really is a time to plant and uproot crops. But also there is a time for us as human beings to put roots down somewhere, but there is also a time to uproot and move on. It also speaks of the unpredictability of our lives, because it talks about there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Now the thing is, we have no control over where and when and how those things will happen. And yet, our unpredictable lives and the randomness of it, and you all know how you can be on the crest of a wave 1 minute and your life changes literally overnight. Amongst that unpredictability, we live within an ordered world. Ecclesiastes says God has made everything beautiful in its time. And so the seasons come and go. And the sea tides ebb and flow, and the earth spins on its axis, I'm told, at exactly 32 and a half degrees. Any more or any less, we would freeze to death. And the earth orbits the sun with breathtaking regularity. And creation tells us that in our unpredictable lives, there is order, and that God, not we, God is in control. And that should reassure us. The Old Testament kings, when you read the Old Testament, the kings thought they were in control of their own destinies and the destinies of their people. The Old Testament prophets, they were always reminding them, no, God is in control. God's purposes are unfolding in exact time with his plan. Jesus came exactly at the appointed time. The psalmist was right when he said, "My times are in your hands." And the principal of Moreland's Bible College said, "You can be sure of one thing, you will die on time." "My times are in your hands," said the psalmist. So to use our time really well, it is vital to give God his rightful place in our lives, at the centre of our lives, and to give God's priorities their rightful place too. Because if we don't have time for God and we don't make time for God's priorities, then it's likely that we and not God are at the centre of our world as we perceive it. And then whatever we do with our time, it is not going to be used to its best potential. So the question remains this morning, what will you do with your time? However long that is it long, short, medium? What will you do with your time? Now, it is not unusual for there to be a conflict between what God wants us to do with our time and what we want to do. That, I would say, is perfectly natural. It happens by degrees, and so we drift into it without really noticing. And this situation is demonstrated really well for us in the book of Haggai in the Old Testament, a prophet who lived 520 years before Christ. And the people of God in Haggai's day should have been giving their time to rebuilding the temple. But because of opposition and the unrelenting discouragement that had become a daily feature, it was just sheer hard work, really. They threw in the towel, called it a day, gave in, and instead they devoted all of their time then to their own interests, their own hobbies, what they liked, and making their own houses, it says in Haggai, making their own homes look nice. And God was not pleased with them. And so we pick up the story in Haggai chapter 1, and it says, "In the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. But is it time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses whilst the Lord's house remains a ruin?" Now, the home group study guide this week stopped me in my tracks. It says, the easiest answer when confronted with the needs of God's work is to say, "Some other time." And then it asks the question, is there a danger that the time will never be right and the necessary work will not be done? And the answer is yes, there is a very real danger. If what is on God's heart is not also on our heart, and if we are waiting for perfect conditions to launch out and to do what we believe God is calling us to do, then of course the time will never be right. And the work will never be done, because perfect conditions for doing God's work have never existed. It will always be inconvenient and it will always be a sacrifice. But as we give of our time to what's on God's heart, and when we believe that there is a time for everything and a season for every activity, when we believe that this is our time, I think there is no reason why God's work shouldn't continue to go uninterrupted and progress in the way that he wants us to move, as long as we use our time well. So the question still remains, what are you going to do with your time? There's a story that Jesus told in Luke's Gospel about a man who enjoyed the blessings God had poured out on his life, but somehow he'd lost his way. He'd lost the plot. His land produced more than enough for his own needs. And so the man tore down his barns, which had been perfectly adequate up to that point, and built bigger ones. And then he said to himself, he said, "I've got plenty of good things laid up for many years. I'll take life easy. I'll eat and drink and be merry." So how did that man use his time? By taking it easy and assuming that he had all the time in the world to do whatever he wanted to do. And God said to him, "You fool." He said, "This very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" He says, "This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for themselves but isn't rich towards God." The man assumed wrongly that he could use his time and whatever God had blessed him with to indulge himself. And God reminded him, there is a time to be born and there is a time to die, and your number is up. We're not in control. We need to cherish the time that God has given us and to use it really well. James chapter 4 has a similar warning about how we use time. James says this. He says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city. We'll spend a year there. We'll carry on business and we'll make money." He says, "Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this or that." Now again, it is about putting life in a proper perspective with God. With God, not us, at the centre. I believe with all my heart that God wants us to enjoy the simple things of life, the things that he's given us, the beauty of creation, the love of friends, the freedom that we have to come and go as we please. I honestly believe that God does not have a problem with us enjoying all of that. But it cannot end there. Otherwise, we end up spending money and time building bigger barns, as it were, that we don't really need. Or in James' words, spending our time going to this city and that city, doing business, making money, spending time, making our houses nice, whilst God's work gets neglected. So Ecclesiastes says there is a time for everything and a season for every activity, but it's really important for us not to wait until time is running out, until you're conscious that the clock is ticking, before you appreciate what really matters to you and what really matters to God. At the beginning of this year, I asked the leadership team here at Hartford, we had an away day, and I asked them to imagine that they were returning to Hartford Baptist Church in the year 2020, having been away. What would they like to find here on the corner of Port Hill? So they spent some time thinking about that. And then we came back together. I said, "And now imagine you only have 18 months left on the leadership team. What do you want to achieve in that time? And whatever you come up with needs to complement that longer term vision and our vision to help people follow Jesus." Now that really concentrates the mind. If you think in 2020, you think, okay, we've got stacks of time, we can do that when we're ready. And you say 18 months, okay, there's a bit of urgency now. What do we really want to get done in the kingdom of God? And I think, quite honestly, we have lost some of that urgency about the church. Jesus gave us the great commission to go and make disciples. We haven't got all the time in the world. You know, in Corinthians, Paul said, "Today is the day. Today is the time of salvation." So I want to encourage you to do the same as we did on that away day. Set some time aside. Isn't it interesting how we use these cliches? Carve out time. Set some time aside this week. And I would encourage you to write down what really, really matters to you right now. I want you to remember Brenda Tucker's story. She said every day was precious and the love of friends more valued than ever. I want you to remember Lee Smith's story. Right now, as I speak, he is in Strangeways prison, denied the freedom to come and go as he pleases or to spend time with his wife and his 18-month-old little boy. But also think about that question. Is there a danger that the time will never be right for you to get involved in what really matters to God? Ecclesiastes says, There is a time for everything, a time to tear down and a time to build. And I think, wouldn't it be great if every one of us spent time consciously building one another up and building God's kingdom here in this part of God's world?